The first one comes from Acts 14, and it's contained in the story of Paul and his healing of the crippled man at Lystra. The passage begins at verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, impotent meaning no strength, no energy in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, the verse I want to concentrate on here is verse number 9. I've read this story many times, I'm sure you have as well, but something struck me this time. This just comes in my regular Bible reading. It struck me today in a way that it never had before. And that is, here's Paul. He is speaking to them and preaching the gospel. And in this group of people that he is speaking to, there's a crippled fellow. And Paul's attention is drawn to him. Verse 9 says, he steadfastly beheld him. And so there was something about what was going on in this man that drew Paul's attention. And then Luke records, Luke that wrote the book of Acts, Luke says that Paul perceived that he had the faith to be healed. And then and only then did he say to this man, "Stand upright." He perceived that he had the faith to be healed. Let me tell you what struck me about that. If Paul could perceive the presence of faith, and that tells us something about faith. That faith is a spiritual force that can be felt. Faith is a spiritual force that can be sensed. Faith is a spiritual force that cannot be seen with the natural eyes. It can't be tasted. It can't be smelled. It can't be contacted with the smell, sense of smell. It cannot be touched and felt that way, but it can be sensed. It can be perceived. And also it says to me, if the presence of faith can be perceived, then so can the absence of faith be perceived. If you can perceive that faith is present, you can also perceive that faith is absent. And this answers a real question for me and helps me in terms of personal ministry. Because when I'm ministering to people, when I'm praying for people, either for somebody to receive Christ or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or to receive healing or whatever, there's a time to pray and there's a time to teach. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus went into his hometown and the scripture says he couldn't do many things there. He couldn't do many mighty works. He healed a few sick people of some minor ailments, the indication is, but he couldn't do any mighty works there. He couldn't do any significant things there. And he was amazed. In fact, the 13th chapter of Matthew, telling the same story, says he couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so what did he do? Mark says he went about their villages teaching. Now, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you as you serve the Lord and as you seek to be used by him in ministry. You'll be sharing with someone and you want to. Maybe it's someone that you're witnessing to, a lost person, and you're sharing with them, and you think, well, I'll share just a little bit, and then, bingo, would you like to pray? And yeah, I'll pray. And so the person prays a sinner's prayer, and what happens? Nothing. Why doesn't it happen? Because we are saved by what? By praying the sinner's prayer? No. We're saved by faith. By faith. You can pray the sinner's prayer until you're blue in the face. But if no faith accompanies it, no connection is made, no salvation actually takes place. Think about it in your own life. How many times did you come to Christ before you actually received Him? How many times did you pray? You might not have prayed specifically the sinner's prayer, but you prayed to give yourself to the Lord or to receive the Lord or whatever. Many times, perhaps, but I can tell you that I did many times before it what we would say, took. Okay? It takes when you make a connection. And you always make a connection when faith is present. Okay? When faith is there, when we believe, God does what He said He will do. When faith isn't there, you can go through the motions, but nothing's going to take place. You know, from my personal testimony, how many times I prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how many people I had pray for me. I went everywhere. I'd say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And they did. And I say with humor that's why I have no hair, because they, rubbed the hair off my head. That isn't literally what happened, obviously, but it could be that way because I did have many people pray for me, and I had some great men of God pray for me. But I didn't receive anything until I went down a back road and sat behind the steering wheel of my car all by myself and believed God. And that's when I received. Okay, now, what is important about that is that in our personal ministry and also in our personal lives, we ought to be able to come to the place, since Paul perceived that this man had the faith to be healed. Don't you think there were some other people there that needed what Paul had? But this man had faith to be healed, and Paul perceived it. And only then did he call this man forward and say, stand upright, and he got a miracle. Because the faith was there. And so in our personal ministry, what this is saying to me and what I want to say to you is when we are sharing with someone, let's not be so fast. I'm not saying we ought to be hesitant either, but let's be wise about how we minister the grace of God. Let's be wise ministers about the grace of God. We have, Lois is ministering right now to a young woman who babysits her mother, and she's at home now babysitting grandma while we're here at church, and she does every Sunday, and she does also some, strange to say, babysitting to babysit a 94-year-old woman, but it's a person sitter. And this person sitter is not saved. She's a young woman in her late 20s. She's not saved. Okay? Lois has been ministering to her, and Lois has a wonderful way about ministering, particularly over a period of time. And she sang the other night, last night, I guess Friday night, we were out Friday night, and she said afterwards, they were standing out on a porch talking. She came in, she says, she's going to fool around and get saved. And she will. But Lois hasn't asked her yet, you want to pray the sinner's prayer? Why not? Because you can perceive the presence of faith, you can also perceive the absence of it. If you're sensitive, see. It's not how many notches you can get on your gun, how many people you can get to pray the sinner's prayer. It's how many people whose lives you can really touch for God where the life will really change. And sometimes that takes years and years and years and years for that to happen. Think about, see, I was 37 years old before I had enough sense to, and I was in church. I mean, I knew all that. God waited for me. He didn't force me, He didn't push me. He waited for me. And when it came time where I had faith to receive, bingo, He was there, He was faithful. And so it is in the circumstances in your life. You may have a child in your home. Your child may be 2 or 3 years old. A child can be saved at 2 or 3 years old. We have examples of that. We have examples in our own church. A little girl plays this piano, was saved at, 2, 3 years old, something like that. And you tell me whether that's genuine or not, hey? But it might also take until a person is 40 or 50 or even older. Do we have the patience to wait until the faith is really there? Or do we want to push through on that? Let's get this done so we can move on to the next one. Let's put the notch down on our Bible so that we can move on to the next one. The same thing is true with in healing. Some people it just takes a while. And what do you do in the meantime? You keep witnessing. You keep sharing. You send cards that have scripture on them. You preach unless they shut you off. If they shut you off, then you pray. If they don't shut you off, if you have opportunity, you take advantage of the opportunity, you share here, the Word of God says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and all of a sudden, one day, voila! In this pew, on rainy days, sits Robert and Nam Nyman. On rainy days, because they own a car wash, and Sunday is a big day for their car wash. Now, they're just recently saved. Jerry and Kim have been witnessing to them. Nam is a friend of Kim's. And we all know Nam's testimony, and we've seen Nam, and we know what a lovely, Spirit-filled Christian she is, okay? Well, obviously, she's concerned about her husband. Once she meets the Lord Jesus, she wants him to be saved too, right? And she shared with him. Jerry has shared with him, but he's not ready. I've shared with him several times. In fact, the last time when we had the baptism service over at the Earnhardts and we baptized his wife, and I took him aside before the service and I said, isn't it time for you to give your heart to the Lord? Don't you want to be saved? Why don't you just receive him today and we'll go on and baptize you also? He just wasn't ready. So, but he does come and sits here and listens. You don't know what's going on in that guy's heart, in his mind. He's sitting there, he's just hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Do you know what's happening there? Faith is building on the inside of him. In fact, I got a letter from him in the mail along with a check, and it says, I don't think he'd mind. Now that he's born again, I don't think he'd mind me sharing this. He might have been embarrassed before, but I'm sure he wouldn't be embarrassed now. But here's a check, and along with it is a little note. Dear Pastor Vic, would you please send me tapes of service July 3rd, July 10th, July 17th, July 24th, July 31st, August the 3rd, August the 8th, and a list of tapes. And here's some money for the tapes, and here's some money for the postage. And so I say, Zachary, make me tapes, these tapes. And Zachary makes the tapes, and I put them in an envelope, and I send them on to the Nyman household. He's listening to the tapes. She's listening to the tapes, okay? We don't know what's all going on there until one day Jerry gets a phone call, something like this, I'm sure. I don't know whether Nam called or Robert called, but the request goes out, Jerry, would you come over? I want to get saved. I want you to come over and pray with me. And so he goes over and prays with Robert. Robert gets born again. A few days later, we're having a surgery. We're just praying for some people. And he speaks to Lois, and he tells Lois that he got saved. And she says, you need to tell the pastor. And so he walks up to, does anybody else need prayer? He walks up to me, and he says, what? I got saved. Just now? I thought maybe he'd just given his heart to the Lord while we were praying. No, a few days ago. And then you were all here and you saw what happened. And then, do you want to get the Holy Ghost? Yes, I do. And we prayed for him. And he already had the Holy Ghost. We laid hands on him. He already had received the Holy Ghost. But he didn't know it, he didn't understand what was happening. Well, what was going on in this fellow? He's hearing the Word and the Word's being shared with him, and he's getting that Word in him, and what's happening inside him? The faith is rising to the point where he has the faith to get saved. And then it was easy. No struggling, no wrestling, no difficulty. It's a lot like picking fruit off a tree. You can go to a fruit tree where the fruit is not yet ripe. You can rip it from the tree. Or you can go to the tree and stand under it and wait until the fruit is ripe. And when it is, do you know what will happen? It'll fall into your hands. The spiritual fruit is the same way. The problem we have is we don't want to stand under the tree long enough to wait. We want to rip it off because we're not a sensitivity to whether faith is really present. Now, what I'm asking the Lord, and I want to ask you, in fact, let's just pray right now. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, you know my heart, and I believe my heart is the same. I believe we all have a similar desire. We really want to be led by the anointing. We want to be led by the Spirit of God that's in us. We don't want to move ahead of you. We don't want to force issues that you're still working. We don't want to lag behind either. And so we're asking you this morning, Lord, to give us a sensitivity, a super sensitivity to the presence of faith and the absence of faith. And then give us a willingness to wait, a patience to wait until faith has reached its zenith so that it is to the point where it will turn on the power, so to speak, in that person's life. Help us to recognize the absence of faith or the lack of it, and then help us to be tender ministers of the Word of God, tender teachers and sharers of the Word of God, giving our testimony, giving the Scripture, as you give us opportunities to. Make us the kind of people that are easy to be entreated, and the kind of people, the kind of believers that others want to hear from. That we don't have to force our way into their lives. That we don't have to force our thoughts into their thoughts. And help us to be sensitive so that we can see when faith has reached the level that we can make then the inquiry. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? Are you ready to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit? So that we may work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and not have Him have to work around us. In Jesus' name, we make that prayer. Amen. I think sometimes we frighten people away without meaning to, but because we're not sensitive to that. And I think also we have, without meaning to, I think what we have done is we have led people to a place, just take healing for example. I don't know how to avoid this entirely unless you're just absolutely, completely, totally Spirit-led, where we pray for people for healing. They don't get healed. And then it attacks their faith rather than builds their faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they begin to wonder whether they really have understood what the Word of God really says or not. And rather than looking at themselves and seeing a lack of sufficient faith there, what they are doing is they are questioning whether God's will really is for them to be healed. And then it makes it all the more difficult for them to receive later. And so let us be sensitive. I'm expecting that. I have felt this many times, and I'm expecting to be more and more sensitive as time goes on, but I have felt this so many times. We'd be here at the altar praying for people, and you lay hands on one person, it's like laying hands on a telephone pole. I mean, there's just nothing happening there. And you lay hands on another person, and it's like, you know, laying hold of a electric wire. You know, that there's a connection already being made there, and you can sense that. Sometimes we'd have a prayer line going, and the person over here at the end of the line has already received what before you ever get to them. I remember this is one of them right here. We're praying down here. She's over here laying on the ground. She's already been slammed. You know, she's gone. And I just mentioned her because she happens to be here, and her face is a little red because of that. But it shouldn't be, because your faith just was, I mean, you just had your faith right. You knew. You didn't need me. It's you and Jesus. You knew you were going to get it. And you can sense that when you pray for folks. I go in a hospital room and pray for somebody, and I confess to you, sometimes I do just go through the motions, because people are looking for comfort, and they find some comfort in a pastor going through the motions. I don't really like to do that, but I do at times. I go into the Moore's room. I take Gene's hand in one hand, I take Pat's in the other. We start praying, the anointing of God falls. She said afterwards she could hardly stand up. I could sense that as soon as we took hands. I said, "Dear Father, bingo, here's the anointing of God's Spirit." Why? Because faith was there. Here's a believer laying on his back, here's one standing, and here's a third one. Here are the three of us. We just pray and just believe in God. And we prayed. I let her tell this, or let Jean tell this story. But we prayed for something very specific, very personal, very kind of private, but very important if you're in that kind of a situation. We prayed for that. Bingo. I was hardly out the door, and God already moved. Faith was there. See, Paul saw this man. He perceived that faith was present. And so if you can perceive the presence of faith, you can also perceive the absence of faith. You can sense it. You know it's there. I want us to learn how to perceive the presence or absence. If it's present, we know to go. We know what to do. Paul knew what to do. Get up! Stand upright! If it's not present, you continue to teach. You continue to share. You continue to build faith. Okay, the next thing I want to take you to is Acts 16. And this is a story of a young man by the name of Timothy. I say young man because when Paul wrote him, he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. And so apparently Timothy is a young fellow. And this is where he was called to the ministry. Then chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra. I think this is, we'll do this particular passage, and I think we'll stop there. I see the time is fleeting. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That is, Timotheus was well reported of. The other believers had a high opinion of him. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, if you hold your finger there and turn over to Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter, actually, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, unfeigned faith means genuine, sincere, not hypocritical faith, but the real article. Unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. All right, now, what is significant about this passage? What did you find in here, Pastor? What I found was, here was a mixed marriage. Here's the marriage between a Jew and a Gentile. Specifically, however, it's not the nationality mix that is significant, it's the spiritual mix. The mother and the grandmother are born-again, spirit-filled believers. They're in love with Jesus. The father apparently doesn't give a rip about any of that. We don't know anything about him except he was a Greek. We don't know if he may have been a good man. He may have been a reprobate. He may not have even been present. He may have been a derelict father. We do not know. But we do know that he wasn't part of the family of God. Because the faith that the child got, he got from his mother and he got from his grandmother. Now what struck me as I'm reading this is I know there are a lot of families like that today where the mother, where one party is a believer, the other party isn't. And what struck me about this passage was that God could take the offspring from such a union and make of him such a great man of God. Timothy was so close to Paul. We read, he says, every time I think about you, Timothy, it just rejoices my heart. I just, every remembrance of you is a blessing to me. He He had this tremendous respect for Timothy, even though Timothy was very many years his junior. He was a tremendous help to him, and obviously he was a man mightily used of God. Paul wrote him two letters when he was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And so we see the life of Timothy as a man, a life that God marvelously used. But what the Lord was ministering to me was that this boy came out of a mixed marriage, a spiritually mixed marriage. And so for you, who maybe you're a believer and your husband isn't, you're a believer and your wife isn't, perhaps you're a believer and your spouse is just a nominal, you know, gives lip service to it, but not really on fire like you are. And you really, you want God to knit your home together, and you want the Lord to give you a mate that feels the way you do and is on fire the way you do and is in love with Jesus the way you do. You want that really desperately. And don't give up on that. I'm not asking you to give up on that. But I am saying that just because you may be the only one in that home that really cares about the things of God, God can still do mighty things through your children and through your grandchildren. Mighty things. And so you grab a hold of the promises of God, get a hold of them, and trust Him to take your children and take your grandchildren and use them. It's appropriate for you to come and bring your child and have that child dedicated to the Lord. It's appropriate for you to continue to remind the Lord that you want that child used in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, We're told about a situation in the New Testament where mixed marriages took place also there, where, and by mixed marriages, I'm talking about spiritually mixed marriages, believers, unbelievers. And Paul talks there to the Corinthians about, he's talking to wives specifically, but the reverse is also true. If you're a believing wife and your husband is an unbelieving wife, there was this idea in the Corinthian church, in the whole New Testament church, well, God doesn't want me unequally yoked, and so therefore I'm going to cut loose this guy, and I'm going to get me a good man, I'm going to get me a Christian man, and we're really going to have a happy life, and so on and so forth. And Paul is saying, no. If this man is pleased to live with you, even though he's not a believer, you stay with him. You don't throw him out, and you don't reject him, divorce him. Just so you can have a Christian husband. Who knows? God may use you to bring that husband to the Lord. But beyond that, God sanctifies your children because one of you is a believer. You know the passage I'm talking about? It'd be about verse 1 Corinthians 7, maybe verse 12, 13, 14, somewhere down in through there, where he says, "Else were your children unclean. But now they're not. They're sanctified. They're set apart unto me because one of their parents is a believer. And I'm honoring that faith, honoring that belief." And so it's just a message of encouragement for anybody who may be a believer living alone in a home where you have unbelievers, that God will honor that faith and the potential is not diminished for your child. But you say, "Pastor, you don't know what this child's father or grandfather is feeding into." Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. You feed the truth in as you have the opportunity to do. You feed in there the things that you know God wants to be planted in the hearts of that young person, that young boy, that young girl. And hold God accountable for being no respecter of persons. And if He would take the son of a woman and a grandmother who were believers in a house where the father was not, and if he would take that son and make him a great man of God, which Timothy was, he could do the same for yours. So those are just a couple of tidbits that I sensed as I was reading this week and felt impressed to share it with you. Some may, just a final thought on what we were sharing earlier. When I first began to preach the gospel and began to pastor, One of the great struggles I had, this may seem foolish to you, but it was very real to me. I came out of a church and out of a tradition where we never had an invitation, never had an altar call, where the preacher would get up, he would preach, and he would tell you what, but he'd never show you how. And we, you know, if you did want to respond to the word that was preached, you didn't know how to respond. And it was kind of like you had to catch it. That was the, in fact, in my parents' church, a pastor gave an, he gave a born-again message one Sunday morning. And my father, who had been saved as a teenager, went forth to rededicate his life in his late 60s. Never had, because he grew up in that tradition, he never had an opportunity to do anything like that. And he just wanted to not rededicate so much, but just restate publicly, here I am, and I'm the Lord's man, and so on. Well, my mother followed him to the altar. She'd never been saved, but didn't know it. She got saved that morning, 68 years old. Now, that Presbyterian preacher who gave the invitation that morning had to fight his elders, because we don't do that in the Presbyterian church. We just don't have altar calls. It's just not part of what we do. Now, you know what was happening is those guys are sitting in the pews squirming. Okay? We're going to get that preacher for putting us under this pressure. I know that's what's going on. Well, ultimately, that preacher's gone, and they have, you know, other preachers and so on. And never been another altar call in that church. First Presbyterian Church, Greenville, Pennsylvania. One altar call, probably as long as that church has existed. But thank God for that altar call and that preacher, because that day my mama got born again. And she's been changed. Now, good woman. You wouldn't meet a better woman. Good woman. And heart good, but did not know how to respond to the call of God. Didn't know how to make it hers. So that's the tradition I grew up in. Now, when I become a born-again believer and then baptized in the Holy Ghost, I go to all these other meetings and all these other churches. They have altar calls at every meeting. I mean, you know, every time they get together, they have an altar call. So I'm figuring, okay, that's the way it's supposed to be done. We're supposed to have an altar call at every meeting. Well, we form a church, and I'm its pastor, and I preach a message, and I just don't feel like we're supposed to have an altar call. It's just a teaching. You know, we're just doing a teaching here. We're not really calling for anything. We're just instructing the people. But there's this thing in me. You've got to have an altar call, or didn't really have a service. And I really wrestled with that. I mean, that was a real problem for me. And because I was concerned about what everybody would think. People would think, well, something wrong with him because he doesn't have an altar call at every one of his services. And I finally had to deal with that issue. Hey, I'm either led by the Holy Ghost or I'm not. And if I'm not led by the Holy Ghost, I ought not to be on this platform. I'll come down here and let you come up. And I had to come to grips with the fact that there are times to issue that invitation, and there are times not to. The time to issue it is when God's calling and when there is faith perceived to respond to it. See, now, those are things God taught me years ago. Now He's shown me why. Don't you know that's why I love the Lord? Because I never get bored with Him. It's never monotonous. He's always teaching. He's always showing. And I know I will never plumb the depths of my Heavenly Father. Would you stand with me, please? Let's have a